Good evening. My name is Sam Tetum. You can tell from my accent already I'm not an American. I'm from Ghana, West Africa, but I'm currently based in the United States, and it's my delight to join you here tonight for the beginning of our lecture series. Perhaps I should share with you the origin of this lecture series. About 2 years ago, I was invited to one of the oldest universities in Germany, Köln, University of Köln, and to give some Bible lectures on ethics. I did that, and subsequently they invited me again to address some of their questions. I didn't know what to present because they didn't invite me to a specific presentation. So I asked them to conduct a survey on campus regarding what they wanted me to talk about from the Bible. And it came as a surprise to me that many of them were afraid. And so the question was, what were they afraid of? And then they listed a number of topics which subsequently became the basis of this lecture series. I discovered in this country that the same sets of questions are that plaguing our students and young people on campus. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, we did pass out a survey here on campus regarding some of their worst fears. And I got a whole list of them. And hopefully I would attempt to integrate some of them, but among them are failure, rejection, death, dying, losing loved ones. I mean, all kinds of interesting things. Each night I would attempt to address some of these fears. Tonight, permit me to briefly explain why this lecture series is being scheduled here. Just about a year or so ago, we had some students here who indicated that they wanted me to come and give some Bible lecture series here at Aquinas. I never seemed to be able to schedule it in my schedule until this year when Stacy contacted me to put something that is together. But why this particular lecture series on fear? I guess I should mention to you that because I'm conscious of my accent, I've tried to put at least quite a bit of what I'm going to present on the screen so that you can follow along in case you miss some of my accent. Why this lecture series? Deep within the hearts of men and women everywhere, there's fear. Everyone somewhere is asking, what is going to happen to my life, my future, my studies, and indeed my finances and career? Students are concerned about their relationship. Those who are married are concerned or are afraid of what would happen to their marriages. Just this week, I got 3 phone calls from friends and one from the mother of one of our students at the University of Michigan, just diagnosed with cancer. 3 of them, cancer. One intestinal cancer, cancer of the breast, and then one cancer of the cervix. Fear of losing our health. And then folks are also worried about their family. There is fear, despite the promise and optimism of our age. We live at a time when there is advancement in every field, and yet at the same time we seem disillusioned by the prospect of something disastrous happening. Borrowing the words of a British philosopher and mathematician, and also a social reformer in the previous century, Bertrand Russell, he captured the fears of our time, which is an echo of his own time. He said, and I quote, "Never before has there been a valid reason for such fear. Never before has such a sense of futility blighted the visions of youth, and never before has there been reason to feel that human race was traveling along a road ending only in a bottomless precipice." This captures our mood today. Fear everywhere. And this fear has been unprecedented, especially since September 11, 2001. That day, America changed forever. And as America changed, the world also changed. It is said that when America coughs, the whole world catches a cold. Because America changed, the world also has changed. From the mountains and caves of Afghanistan to the streets of Iraq, from the countries of Europe and to those parts of Africa and other parts of the world, we see the effects of a world that has changed, and we all are afraid. But the question is, why are we afraid? The former U.S. chaplain for the Senate, Dr. Lloyd Ogilvy indicates that our fears come from three different but interconnected worlds. The first area of our fear comes from the fear of the frightening global world. We are afraid of terrorism. We are afraid of losing our basic freedom. As a matter of fact, one of the surveys here on this college indicates the fear of a fascist government, the fear of losing civil liberties, the fear of George Orwell 1984 society happening upon the animal farm situation. Fear of losing our basic freedoms. There's also the fear and spread of HIV/AIDS. We don't talk about it in this country, but as I've traveled around different parts of the world, this is real. Last year, I was at a university in Nairobi. I was speaking to about 5,000 students, and I'm told 10% of them carry the HIV/AIDS virus. Though we don't talk about it here, it is prevalent. And young people are afraid. We are afraid of our economy. We are afraid of violence on our highways and neighborhoods. We are afraid of natural catastrophes. Last year alone registered some of the most cataclysmic catastrophes of our time. And tomorrow, okay, in 2 days' time, I'll talk about the global crisis. The news headlines of our day announce that indeed we live in a frightening world of fear. That's the first area of our fear. The second area, there is also the fear, also fear in our private worlds, in our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, even our church. We are afraid of being misunderstood. We are afraid of being taken advantage of. The fear of not living up to standards and the fear of losing everything. Incidentally, this also is borne out in the survey. The fear of disappointing myself. The fear of not living up to expectations. It's right here. It recalls that. Another area of fear is fear in our personal world. This is the fear from our inner world of thought, emotion, and memory, as well as our imagination. We are afraid of rejection. We are afraid of losing control of our lives. We are afraid of being inadequate. We are afraid of sickness, death, as well as the future. And finally, there is the deeper world of fear inside all of us. This is the realm of our most private self, known only to us and to our God. And we fear that someone, someday, somehow, will discover that which we have kept hidden from public view. These are the four major areas of fear in our world today. And so I would like to ask you a question. When you came in, you were given an attendance response card, which is designed to help us, you know, identify some of your fears so that at least I would add this to this. I would analyze it carefully, and hopefully subsequently I'll be able to address it. And indeed, in the course of these presentations, I will be at least sidetracking and addressing them. But if you put aside for a moment, I'll let you do one little exercise. Put aside for a moment your public image of youthful vigor and success or toughness, assuming you are a student, or even as a professional. You know, we all dress up in suits, wonderful. We are professors, we are staff members, faculty members, and everyone thinks we are okay. Put that aside for just a brief moment. And list, or perhaps not list, just talk to the person near to you. Identify two of your worst fears. Just talk together for just a minute. Take a moment. Just identify two of your worst fears that keep you from living to the fullest. Take a moment to do so. Just it will give you a little opportunity to get connected. Just talk to yourselves. What are two of your worst fears that you can think of? Okay, let me get some volunteers. What are some of your worst fears? If you can volunteer. Yes. Fear of flying. Okay, you're just like my wife. She's afraid of flying anything high. What about you? Fear of being unable to care for myself. Being alone. Incidentally, being alone also registered very high on the informal survey on campus. Being alone and also being unable to take care of myself. Someone put it rather interestingly, the person said, living in a cardbox after graduation, not finding a job after graduation, being alone, not able to take care of our financial needs, should the inevitable happen. What about yours? What's your worst fear? The health is a major issue. Incidentally, one of the lecture series will deal with living without the fear of losing your health. You'll be amazed what the Bible itself has said about that subject. What about you, sir? Having lost your father, the fear of losing your mother too. Your health as well. It is very common. All right, let's see. Let me take a few more. What's your worst fear, sir? Not making it to heaven. The fear of losing your salvation. Strangely, this didn't register on this. But in Germany, that was also one of the things. It is a very secular society. Less than 3% even claim to be Christians or go to church. And yet, that registered. The fear of not being saved. They didn't express it in that way. But losing heaven. Sir, what's your worst fear, sir? Sorry? The same. All right. What about you? The fear of the unpredictable future. Incidentally, tomorrow we are going to talk about it. It's a fascinating presentation. You can actually live without the fear of the unknown tomorrow. All right? Yes. The fear of not being a good mother. That's interesting. No one has said that to me yet, except my wife in private quarters, you know. She feels that she's a failure. She's not being able to raise the children the way she really wanted. And you are afraid of not being a good mother. Let me take one more. Yes. The fear of not doing what God wants me to do. Did it register here? I thought I saw something similar. Well, not entirely. The fear of not living up to expectations, particularly God's expectations. Indeed, fear is everywhere, and you are going to discover, perhaps in subsequent lecture, from the moment sin entered the world, fear. Adam and Eve, immediately after sin entered the world, the Bible says when God approached them, they said, "We heard your voice in the garden, and we were afraid." Fear. And Jesus also mentions that fear is going to be one of the signs in the last days. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. Indeed, fear. Not surprisingly, there have been some wise sayings about fear. Someone has said, the highway of fear is the shortest route to defeat. In other words, don't be afraid. The more you get afraid, the more you suffer loss. Another one says, fear makes fools of two kinds of people. Those who are afraid of nothing, and those who are afraid of everything. There's one more wise saying by Franklin Roosevelt who said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. This has been quoted by many politicians. It almost sounds like if you tell yourself, I'm not going to be afraid, then suddenly your fear would go away. However, fearing fear does not help us conquer it. If that were all it took, you and I would have defeated fear a long time ago. It reminds me of my son. He is always afraid of darkness. And so when we put him to bed and turn off the light, you know, you can tell he is afraid. And then say, but daddy, I'm not afraid. You know, thinking by saying it loud enough, the fear would go away. The fear of fear is not the solution. And if you want to overcome fear, cheap advice and simplistic sermons or wise sayings wouldn't help either. We need something more than cheap advice and slogans if we are to live without fear. We need a certainty that is securely rooted in God's inspired word. As I indicated in one of your handouts, I don't think it's this one, there are only three classes of people in the world, someone has said. Those who are afraid, those who do not know enough to be afraid, and those who know their Bible. In other words, only people who have peeked through the Bible to see what the Bible has to say can actually live without fear. Though the Bible is centuries old, it is an amazingly up-to-date book. It deals with matters of universal interest today. It offers a solution for our current perplexities, and it addresses our fears in a very compelling way. And throughout this lecture series, you are going to discover how marvelously the Bible speaks the words of comfort and courage, inspiration and challenge that our time demand and your own heart meet. On this note, I would like to welcome each one of you to our Bible lecture series. I'm giving a long introduction because today is the opening night and I need to set the tone. Let me, before going to the specific presentation tonight, Living Without the Fear of Worry, answer a few questions. What is this Bible lecture series all about? I need to explain that one could approach the subject of fear in many ways. I could approach it from the perspective of a psychologist or a philosopher or whatever. But in this lecture series, I have chosen to offer a Christian perspective on some key questions about life, specifically the subject of fear, and would attempt to explain how the Bible deals with our everyday fears. The messages are designed to speak to your mind as well as to your heart. And it is for those who are desiring to understand the teachings of the Bible on this subject. We are going to focus on some topics from the Bible that deal with various aspects of our fear. And you should expect during this week to have your answers to some of the questions you are going to put in. And since every evening there will be a question box at the back, drop in your questions pertaining to the presentation for that night, and every evening before the main presentation I would attempt to answer those questions. The series would challenge us to seek biblical answers to our problems, and it would also challenge us to think for ourselves. Who are those who would benefit from this lecture series? They are specially designed for busy people, whether you are Christians or non-Christians, but if you are seeking solid biblical answers and authentic spirituality, this lecture series is for you. Let me state four promises I would like to make to you for this lecture series. The first promise I want to make to you is the Bible is going to be our textbook. In other words, I would attempt to answer the questions solely on the basis of the Bible. Even when I have an eye on developments around, I would let the Bible speak to this subject. That is why we title it a Bible lecture series. Second promise, you will be challenged to think for yourself. Increasingly, Christianity has become based on feeling. And I got the feeling, having come to this country, that many Christians no longer think. And so you watch even television and you see Christians, it's almost like they are just carried away by some sensationalism. In this week, I would challenge you to think for yourself, at least think biblically. That is what I would attempt to do. And then also, you would learn in a few nights more than you may have in your entire life. You'll be surprised what the Bible has to say on many subjects. Finally, you are going to make some most important decisions in your life. Because if indeed the Bible is God's word for us, then the messages of the Bible challenge us. Not just to walk out of a lecture and say, that's interesting. No. If the Bible speaks compellingly on an issue, it is going to have an impact on your life, the way you live, your outlook on life, and that would lead you to make some important decisions in your life. Someone has said that when presented with the truth, an honestly mistaken person either ceases to be mistaken or ceases to be honest. My next book is going to be entitled Honestly Mistaken, and it was inspired by this statement. When presented with the truth, an honestly mistaken person either ceases to be mistaken if they love the truth, or they cease to be honest if they have no respect for the truth. And this week, the Bible is going to speak to you some compelling truth on the subject of fear. And if you embrace what the Bible teaches, it will help you not no longer to be mistaken. And I trust that as you attend these meetings, you are going to discover God's prescription for conquering fear, and thus experience the joy of living a full and abundant life. Once again, I would like to welcome you to our lecture series. And tonight, our first presentation is going to be titled, Living Without the Fear of Worry. How can you live without getting worried about the things of everyday life? As I have encouraged students, anytime you attempt to open the Bible to seek counsel, it is always best to begin with a word of prayer. So with your consent, let's just say a little prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered here tonight. We want to speak to the subject of worry. We are worried about many things. Give us something to think about, something which will transform our outlook on life. Thank you for being with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Living without the fear of worry. Our message tonight, you would find it based on one familiar Bible passage. It is well known to many people, and yet right there is the key to living without the fear of worry. You find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 to 34. Matthew 6, 33 to 34. This is what it says. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If I were giving a lecture in a church setting, my sermon would have been titled, All These Things. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. By the end of the lecture, you are going to discover Christ addresses six areas of our worry in a very simple and easy way. What are all these things that Jesus says will be given to us if we seek first His kingdom? And why must we seek them? Let's look at the text one more time. It begins with the word but. But is a contrasting particle, at least in English language. It simply suggests that something has gone before that. In everyday language, but is very interesting. Let's say you write an application for a job. And then the reply comes. And they said, Dear Miss Jones, we have reviewed your resume and all of this, and then, you know, it says that, you know, on every score you have all the qualifications, but the word but simply says, don't read any further. When it starts very nicely, but negates pretty much everything, or puts it differently, let's say a young man has promised to marry you, and then he calls you up and says, Mary, we need to talk. And so you start talking and say, Mary, you know I love you. You know, we've had good times together. And then he talks about all these wonderful things about you, but don't even care to listen. The but could say, but my mom is not happy about it, so we break up. And but negates everything. But also can be positive. If it started out with bad news, but has a way of making it positive. You know, you've really hurt me, Sister Mary. And if I were to pay you back, you know, you talk about all the negative things, but then there's hope. Even in the Bible, it says something like, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But is a very interesting word, and this particular passage begins with but, and you are going to see why but is important. This but is going to be an answer to our worry. The next word in that passage is the word seek. Seek. I don't know about you. The word seek literally means to search for something you do not presently have. Or if you do have, or you had it at some point in the past, you have lost it. And it says, make a diligent effort to obtain that which you don't have. That's the meaning of seek. And then there's another word that is important in this passage, is the word first. First emphasizes priority. While you are seeking many things, education, a job, a relationship, health, whatever thing you are seeking in life, this particular passage says, make it as your first priority to seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. The word kingdom, I'm defining these terms because he's going to see how it will all pull together in addressing the question of worry. The word kingdom comes from two English words. A king's dominion, both the Latin, the Greek, everything, and the English. A kingdom simply means a king's dominion. My country was Ghana, West Africa. It used to be called the Gold Coast. It was part of the British Kingdom, British Empire. It was part of the British Kingdom because though the King of England lived in England, his reign, his rule extended to that part of the world. It was his kingdom. So when the Bible says seek the kingdom of God, basically in everyday language, it simply means make God your king. Make Jesus the king of your life, the boss of your life, that kingdom. And the Bible also says seek his righteousness. Put simply, righteousness means seek to know and to do his will. And so, if you pull it all together, it basically says, make a diligent effort. Make it as your first priority in life to make God king over your life and make a commitment to do his will, that is righteousness. And if you do so, all these things shall be added unto you. The question is, what are all these things? And how do they relate to the subject of living without fear? We read Matthew 6:33. If you read the verse before that, you know, sometimes we just quote this particular passage. I remember when I became a Christian, I said years ago, this was one of the passages we were forced to memorize. That seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. But when you look at the verse before that, you are going to discover this phrase, all these things, is repeated two times. You find it in Matthew 6:32. It reads, but after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That phrase is there again. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. This is the crucial phrase we are looking for. Notice again. In this passage, verse 32, we are told Gentiles, these are non-believers, they seek all these things. In verse 33, the Bible says, you must seek the kingdom of God. Don't seek all these things. Gentiles seek all these things. And then, God the Father knows that you need all these things. Observe the following. Christians seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Gentiles seek all these things. Also, notice that although Christians do not seek all these things, their heavenly Father knows that they need all these things. Are you following the logic? I'll be building on it. Again, whatever all these things are, they are not bad in themselves. If they were bad in themselves, our Heavenly Father would not recognize them as our needs. Second, if they were bad in themselves, Jesus wouldn't add all these things to us. So they are not bad in themselves. Even Gentiles would not seek after them. So whatever all these things are, and we don't know yet, they are not bad in themselves. The real issue is how we relate to them. The question is, are we making all these things the first priority in our lives as Gentiles do? Or are we making God's kingdom and his righteousness our first priority? Let me summarize my message right now before I even go ahead. Now, let's pretend that these flowers here is a big basket in which you have dumped in there everything that you need, that is worrying you. For some of us, it is our worry. For some of us, it is our relationship. For us, it is our health. For some, whatever it is, let's call them all these things. Now, this is the summary of the presentation. If you seek after all these things, you are a Gentile. And by the end of the presentation, you are not going to get them. However, if you turn your attention away from all these things, and instead seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He will give you all these things. That's the summary of the presentation. If you make the pursuit of relationships, of your health, of your whatever, your education, if that is your overriding priority in life, if it is that which you are seeking, first of all, you are living as a Gentile, and by the way, getting to the end, you are going to discover you will not get what you are seeking. However, if you make as your first priority in life, making God first, letting Him be the boss over your life, and seeking to do His will, He has promised to give you all these things. Now, I'm going to work through the conclusion, towards the conclusion. What are all these things? Once again, if you have your Bible and you read the verses before verse 32 and 33, you are going to get a clue. Verses 31 onwards says, therefore, take no thought. In some of your newer Bible translations, it says, therefore, do not worry. We are talking about worry tonight. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with us shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. In other words, all these things have to do with food, drink, clothing, or as we would say, they have to do with the basic necessities of life. They are the things we labor for in life. They are the things that preoccupy our lives. They are the things we treasure most. All these things have to do with education. For some of us, we are obsessed with education. Our degrees, our jobs, our homes, relationships, our health, our wealth, our looks, our fame, our skills, our power. We seek all these things so that we can have the basic necessities of life. The reason you are seeking a relationship is so that together with somebody, you can enjoy all these things. You are striving for an education so that you can get a good job and then enjoy all these things. You work out, you are desperate, eating all kinds of things to look well and trim, because with an able body, you can enjoy all this. What Jesus is trying to say is, all these things are the things we treasure in life. The things we think we must have. The things we think we cannot do without. Jesus warned against these treasures in the preceding verses of Matthew 6. When you go home tonight, read the entire Matthew 6. It is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And right there, He is going to analyze why we get worried. He says, some of us are so preoccupied with the basic necessities of life. All these things, they are the treasures for us. Instead of redirecting our priority. And notice, in some preceding verses, still in Matthew 6, how He warned about all these things. He says, and I'm reading from verse 19 to 21, Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice in this passage, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, there is a word play on the verb lay up and the noun treasure. In the Greek, the verb is thesaurizo, and the noun is thesaurus, from which we get our English term thesaurus. So when the Bible says lay not up is the word, is the verb thesaurizo, treasures is the word thesaurus, from which we get our word English word thesaurus. The text then literally states, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth. As I said earlier, a thesaurus is a treasure chest of words and phrases. And in Christ's sermon, therefore, the treasure chest is your heart. And the treasure is that which you hold dear in your heart. It may be that what you hold most dear in life is money. It's your possessions. It could be your reputation, your honor. It could be the praise of people. It could be relationships. It could be a degree or your time. Your treasure is that which you value above every other thing. It can be your health. It could involve your attitude towards your possessions. It is whatever you most eagerly strive to attain. That is your treasure. And it is what you most dread to lose. I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid of losing my health. I'm afraid of my children. Those are your treasures. And what Jesus is saying is, do not put stock in those things. Not that they are bad in themselves. But what he is saying is, redirect your priorities. Our treasures are the things we are desperately looking for. The things we worry most about. And believe me, every one of us are very worried about something. That something is our treasure. Your treasure could even be your physical appearance. It can be an expensive outfit, an enviable talent you don't want to lose, an impressive grade or a GPA, a degree or a lucrative position. Or it may be a particular circle of friends you don't want to lose, and so you do everything to keep those friends. It could be a desire or an attention or a longing for recognition for your accomplishments. It could even be a boyfriend or girlfriend, a wife or husband. According to Jesus, unless we place God above these treasures, these so-called all these things, three things are going to happen to them. You recall, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth, rust, and thieves will destroy. Instead, lay up for yourself. It's the same restatement of what he said earlier. Don't seek after all these things. You will not find them. Instead, seek the kingdom of God. That's the same way he's using treasures. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here because moth, rust, and thieves will destroy. Instead, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's saying the same thing in two different ways. We worry because we are competing with moth, rust, and thieves. Let me explain what Jesus means. The first thing that is going to happen, if you make your preoccupation with all these things, he says, moth will destroy. Do you know what moths are? What are moths? Does anyone know? Sorry? Like bugs, like insects, okay, they eat stuff. Okay, these bugs, these insects, they destroy organic material. For example, this podium here is made of wood. It's an organic material. Moth can destroy it. Your bed, in your bedroom, if it is made of wood, moth can destroy it. The suit I have on is from, let's say, wool. Wool comes from animals, organic material. Moth can destroy this suit. The shirt you have on is from cotton. Cotton comes from a plant. It's organic material. Moth can destroy it. The shoes you are wearing, if it's leather, it comes from the hide, the skin of an animal. Moth can destroy it. What Jesus is saying is, men and women, brothers and sisters, don't be preoccupied in life about these organic things, because moth will destroy it. Perhaps I should use one story from my personal life to illustrate what I mean. Shortly before I came to this country, I got married. I grew up in a very poor village in Africa, in Ghana specifically. Very poor home. The Lord blessed me and I got married to a woman who came from a fairly reasonably wealthy home, according to African standards, okay? She was the only daughter of her mother. And because she was the only daughter and the mother sold African costumes, clothing in the market, you could bet the mother literally dumped upon her only daughter a lot of clothing. I remember when I met my wife, she had about 5 trunks full of clothing. Believe me, that's a lot. You don't have trunks in America, but if you know what I'm talking about, these big, you know, yeah, expensive things, full of clothing. So in my mind, I said, thank God I have won some lottery. This girl has everything. I'm not going to buy anything anymore. Well, we got married, and then when it was time for us to come to this country, I told my wife, I said, look, you have all these clothing. You don't need them. When you come to America, you may not even use them. America, at least, you only use these African wonderful things once a year, Black History Month. You won't need them. So why not distribute these clothing for some church members who have nothing in the church? Well, my wife was a good Christian, and so her answer was no, because that's how Christians respond to needs around them. She would not, and she gave me all the good reasons why she didn't need to share. So I said, okay. Then I said, okay, I'm going to the village to bid farewell to my mother. Do you mind giving me some of the clothing for my poor mother? My wife looked at me, and this time she said yes, because every wife doesn't want to be in the bad books of the mother-in-law. So she gave me 3 pieces of clothing, and I took it to my mother. Of course, my mother didn't know how much she had. And so she was so elated that her son has this wonderful, you know, daughter-in-law who cares so much. Anyway, when I returned from the village, we had a single bedroom. I noticed my wife had done something. She had literally flooded the room with her clothing. I said, Becky, what are you doing? She said, I'm sorting out my clothing. I said, for what? I said, I need to repack them so that when you go to overseas and come back, they'll be safe. I mean, the whole room was flooded with her clothing, and then she started sorting them. She went and bought some polythene, plastic something, and then dumped them in nicely according to her own law of organization. And then she went and bought something. Back home, we call it camphor. There are some round white balls. In this country, you call them mothballs. The same moth Jesus is talking about. Anyway, mothballs. And she strategically placed these mothballs in the box. And then when she was done, she shoved them and then said, hey, by the way, she called me by my first name. She said, do you have any brothers you can trust? You see, she wanted a place where it would be safe. Well, we are gone. I said, I know one of my brothers. He's very good. He just became a Christian. He's trustworthy. I gave him all the recommendation. And so he said, let's go and keep this over there. So we rented someone's truck and carried all those clothing and dumped them at my brother's, charging him not to touch them while we are gone. We arrived in this country, and like those of you who come from foreign countries, as soon as you land in America, the phone calls and the letters start coming in, because everyone thinks America is a land of gold. And you walk, well, there's gold in America. Someone has to mine it. There is, it's a land of milk and honey. Someone has to tame the bees and do it. Anyway, so letters started coming. Please give us permission to open the trunk and use some of the clothing. This person has no clothes. I mean, and each time my wife's answer was no. Honestly, I was getting very, very disturbed about it because I knew she wouldn't need it. So on one occasion, I was going to Africa to give a lecture at one university in a neighboring country. I went to Nigeria. I'm from Ghana. So I decided to play a trick on my wife. I decided that I'll go to Ghana, my country, use my veto powers, open the trunk, and distribute them. Of course, I knew that when I came back, there would be fireworks in the house. There would be fight. And so I had a story lined up in my mind. I said, when she flares up, I said, Becky, I'm very sorry for doing this. I didn't know you'd be so upset. You know, I planned this. Of course, deep down, I wouldn't be upset. But That was the line I thought I was going to use. Well, I went to my country, got to my brothers, and I asked them to open the trunk, and before then, I had them compile a list of those who are in need in the family, in the church, in the community. So I had it all. And then he opened the trunk, and to my shock, no one had stolen anything. They were all intact. But something happened. The clothing, literally, when you dip your hand in it, it literally fell apart. It's like someone poured acid on them. It's almost like they have rotten away. And I stood there literally shaking. And then it hit me. Jesus was right. When we seek after all these things, if it is clothing, moth will destroy. Don't think, look at me funny as if my wife is that, you know, a demon of a girl. Each one of you, for a moment, cast your eyes into your closet. What are you doing with all those clothing? You have more than you need. If you are like a certain sister who lives in my house, that's my wife, you have all these clothing with the matching shoes, matching bags, matching everything, and the girl still keeps buying, and I say, why are you buying this? He said, they are on sale. But the fact that they are on sale doesn't mean you should buy. See, we work full time, half time, overtime, buying all these things for moth to destroy. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. All these things. First things, if they are organic material, moth will destroy. Perhaps I should say one more story about this and then I'll move on. Another funny experience to illustrate the point. You see, when you come to this country and you are a foreigner, you miss home a lot. Not just home, but home food. You don't get real African food in this country. One of my favorite food is fried plantain. You don't know what plantain is. Plantain is the cousin of a banana, only that it's a giant, you know. Big plantain, you fry it, and then with some special dish of beans. And then we have something called gari, made from cassava. You don't know it, but I think, you know, okay, thank you. All right. That's my favorite. If it is well done, it tastes really good. Occasionally, over the weekends, our Ghanaian friends who come to visit us, we reminisce about home, and then we talk about what we miss. Because we couldn't get the gari here, on one occasion, I was returning, or someone was returning from Ghana, and a person there gave us a whole box of gari in a big container full. It was a lot. And so I recall when it came, my wife, you know, put this gari well packaged in Tupperware container, put it in her kitchen cabinet. And then some friends came over, we were talking, and strangely one of the friends said, you know, I really miss Ghanaian gari. And then I looked into my wife's eyes. If you've been married for some time, you can almost tell by looking at your wife's face what she's saying. I looked into her eyes and basically I was saying, Becky, this person needs some gari. We have a lot over there. And then she gave me one of those looks which basically said, shut up. So I shut up. So she didn't share. It so happened that a few several weeks after, she was fixing my favorite food for me, and then she fixed the beans and whatever, and then she went for her gari. And when she opened it, guess what? Insect bugs. And then she literally stood there shaking. I mean, I don't know how the bugs got in there. I have no clue. Don't ask me. And she stood there holding it. And then I said, what's wrong? And then she showed me. And then I gave her one of those funny little whistling, you know, which was saying, I told you so kind of thing. You know? And this girl was so confused. She didn't know what to do. And there were a lot of gari and a lot of insects. And then she did something so crazy. I think she just did it. She didn't know what else to do. She went for a sieve and tried to sieve the insects. And I couldn't contain myself. I started laughing. I said, Becky, I'm a vegetarian. Even if you see these insects out, they've already laid their eggs in, and I don't eat insects or bug eggs. I mean, you know, it was fun. But it taught me something else. If we seek after all these things, moth will destroy. I'm sure when I say this, someone say, okay. Jesus, I hear you. Moth will destroy organic material, my wooden bed, my clothing, my shoes, my garri, my food. Okay, I'm not going to invest in a wooden bed. I'm going to invest in a metallic bed. Moth cannot eat metal. Ah, Jesus has good news for you too. He said, moth will not only destroy, rust will destroy. Do you know what rust is? Rust is the product of a chemical reaction when you have oxygen and water vapor and it combines with a metal, it forms the oxide of the metal. That is what we call rust. If it is iron, you see this brownish yellow or orange color, rust. Now, every metal under the right conditions and time will rust. If you have oxygen and water vapor, there is nowhere on this planet where you don't have these two items. Oxygen is everywhere, 23%. Water vapor is everywhere. If we lock this building up, you have oxygen and water vapor in the air. If you leave these equipment, these metallic things, when you come the next time, it will rust. What does this mean? Your metallic bed would rust. Your expensive car. You know, have you noticed how you buy a brand new car, you don't want anyone to touch it? And then you go on the highways of Grand Rapids or whatever, and then all you need is a little dent. Rust. When you go home today, perform one experiment. Look around your house for the places where there are metal parts. You are going to notice rust. That's what Jesus is saying. If you seek after all these things, if moth do not destroy, rust will destroy. And if you take the two constituent parts that cause rust, oxygen and water vapor, and you extrapolate them on a large scale, oxygen becomes wind, hurricane, twisters. It will blow it all away overnight. Water vapor, flood, it will destroy it overnight when you live in Katrina zone in New Orleans and Florida. Overnight, you lose everything. And by the way, fire is also rapid oxidation. After you've bought all the things and then you have all these burglar-proof alarm and whatever, fire. Even on a university campus or college campus like this, if you are very careful in your dorm, your next door neighbor may not be careful. And when his or her house is on fire, you are also in trouble. The point is, nothing is safe. And that's the point Jesus is making. If you seek after all these things, moth will destroy, rust will destroy. Some will say, okay, if moth and rust will destroy, then perhaps I will not invest in those things. I'll keep my money in the bank. Sorry, Jesus has good news for you too. He says, thieves will break through and steal. Perhaps there are no thieves in America, only in my country, Ghana. Well, there are all kinds of thieves. You better believe it. In fact, even the government can be a thief and get all your money. We call it taxes. Oh. And if you send your money to the bank, do you know that you are not even safe? These banks can close overnight. You know, ignore that little notice. You say, this company, this bank is insured by $100,000. Who has insured the insurers? The Queen of England, not too long ago, you may have heard the news, the British Queen invested so much of her money in a bank, millions of pounds, and there was a thief in Singapore. Of course, we don't call him a thief, we call him a computer specialist. He sat on his computer terminal, managed to break the bank code, and then redirect the Queen's millions of pounds into this. If the Queen of England was not safe with her millions of pounds, what makes you think you living in Grand Rapids or any part in Michigan, you are going to be safe with your $5,000 in a bank? I mean, it doesn't make sense. And yet that is what we are doing. Thieves will steal. My point, nothing is safe. Or someone will say, well, if that's the case, then I'm not going to invest in organic material, for rust to destroy. I'm not going to put it in a bank. My insurance will be the man. As soon as I grab him and marry him, I'll be safe. Who said so? Do you know that some men and some women can steal your heart and break it, call it broken heart? Nothing is safe. I don't want to make you a little upset, but the truth of the matter is whoever you are married to or whoever you are in a relationship with is not safe. They can walk out anytime. They will steal your affection. Thieves will break through and say. So if you make that man, that woman your number one obsession instead of making God first, you are in trouble. Do you understand what we are trying to say? Someone says, okay, if that's the case, then I'll trust no one, I'll trust myself. Who said you can trust yourself? I asked my students at the University of Michigan, because they look young, pretty, you know, good looking. I said, trust yourself. Take a look at your photograph 10 years ago and compare it to today. See, 10 years ago, you look cute. Good looking. 10 years later, pimples, wrinkles, toothache, backache. I mean, even your body is telling you, who said you can trust yourself? The point is, many of us are working crazy, full time, half time, overtime, no time for God, only to let the rust, the moth, and the thieves destroy. That is what Jesus is making the point. If you seek after all these things, you will not find it. You are going to compete with moth, rust, and thieves. That's not the way to go. There is a better way. See, the reason we are worried is we are chasing after this man. We are chasing after this money. We are chasing after this thing, after this degree, and we are not getting it. That is what makes us worried. Instead of a better way. Now, let me conclude by telling you the better way. Now, I'm wrapping up within the next 5 minutes how you can live without worry. Jesus said, if you seek after all these things, sorry, you are not going to get it. Moth will destroy. But if instead of seeking after all this is you change your priority and make God king over your life, you seek first the kingdom of God. If you make up your mind to do his will, he has promised to give you all this. It's like my mother, she was an illiterate. She told me, son, never go to any man or woman and ask for help. So for example, let's say our sister here has this pen or this book. My mom says, don't go to her and say, sister, can you give me your pen? Because she can say no. So the way I should get that pen is, dear Lord, give me the sister's pen. God knows how to touch her heart for her to give up the pen. And that's the same principle. Jesus says, if you seek after all these things, you are not going to get it. You are a Gentile. You are chasing the wind. If you really need all these things, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he will give you all these things. Does it make sense? We don't have to worry if instead of seeking all these things, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now see how Jesus handles it. In Matthew 6:25-34, she says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That phrase means do not worry. Take no thought for your life, what you eat, what you drink, nor yet for your body, what you put on. It's not life more than meat. And look at verse 27. Or I would rather read from 20. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much better than they? Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, that's the phrase again, worrying, which of you by worrying can add an inch to your stature? Verse 28. And why take ye thought? Why are you worried for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. That's right again. Don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Then, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34, therefore take no thought, do not worry for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. 5 times Jesus says in this passage, do not worry. In verse 25 he says, do not worry about your life, what you eat, what you drink. Verse 27, do not worry, because worrying won't help you. Verse 28, do not worry for clothing, your outward appearance and looks. Verse 31, do not worry about all these things, food, drink and clothing. Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Right there we see all the things we are worried about. We are worried about life. We are worried about, you know, clothing, about a job, about tomorrow. Jesus says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Why? If you make God first in your life, He will take care of everything. It's as simple as that. And yet we don't believe it. Oh, if I grab him and marry him, I'll be okay. And you keep doing it and he keeps breaking your heart and you get worried. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And yet we don't get it. And Jesus says, this is the way out. It's a very simple way. And he illustrates it from the world of nature. He says, look, take a look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. And yet your heavenly Father feeds. How many of you have seen a bird that is dead, passed by the highway or behind your house, and then you took it to the hospital and the doctor performed an autopsy and the report came, this bird died from a broken heart. The boyfriend gave it a broken heart. Or this bird died because of worry. No, it never happens. Why? Early in the morning, mama bird or papa bird will wake up mama bird. And then mama bird will wake up all the baby birds. And say, baby, this family bed, we need to have morning worship. We must make God first. We must seek the kingdom of God first as we begin the day. And so they take the bird Bible, take the bird hymn books, and then they have a short morning worship. They sing the song. That's why you hear the bird singing. They are having morning worship. They are making God first. After that, Papa Bed and Mama Bed dress up and say, dear God, what are we going to eat today? And the Lord says, I want to send you to a college here in Michigan, somewhere near Aquinas or Calvin or whatever. There's a certain girl there. There's a certain mother there. She bought some rice yesterday or some whatever food. She was so worried because the husband or boyfriend gave them a broken heart. She failed the exam. He didn't. I mean, this sister is so worried. So the food she cooked the previous day, she dumped it in the dumpster. Go and eat free. So when you see the birds in your backyard, it is God who is taking care of them. Because they make God first. I'm just, you know, embellishing this to make a point. When you make God first, the God who takes care of the birds will take care of you. That's why Jesus said, are you not more valuable than birds? All you need to do each day, make Him first. You wake up, Lord, spend a little time, have your Bible, let God speak to you, speak to Him in prayer. Let Him take full control over your life and let Him direct every step. He will take care of you. One day at a time. And then he talks about the lilies. The lilies of the field. They don't work in a textile factory. They don't do anything. These lilies, these flowers, if we have some of them here, they look so beautiful. Gorgeous. You won't see these lilies, you know, painting their petals with, and then spraying themselves with Avon products so that someone would be interested in them. They look so simple and beautiful. Why? They sink their roots deep into the soil. God provides them nourishment. Enclose them. When we sink our spiritual roots in the Lord will make us beautiful. That's God's message. And that's what He's saying. Make Him first in your life. You can actually live without the fear of worry if you make God first in your life. If you make seeking Him your first priority. That's what the Bible says. It's as simple as that. And yet, we don't know this. We spend so much time. And so tonight, I want to invite you to make that right choice. To tell the Lord, you know, I've been living my life as a Gentile. I've been chasing after all these things. And yet, I'm carrying scars and wounds. I want you to be first in my life. Whatever you say in your word, I want to follow. Be my boss. And then you should direct the other aspects of my life. If you do so, you can live without worry. One of my writers says, those who in everything make God first, last, and best are the happiest people in the world. To make him first, surrendering your life to him, studying his word, communing with him in prayer, and lovingly obeying him. These are the means by which you make God first in your life. And he invites you today to live without the fear of worry. And the question is, would you respond to his invitation? You can begin, even now, as we bow our heads, by saying, Lord, take full control over my life. Let us pray. Our Father, we've laughed at ourselves, but we are thankful for revealing this precious promise to us. Thank you for bringing us all here tonight and giving us something to think about, and hopefully something that will challenge us to reorder our priorities in life. Keep speaking to us. Show us day by day, evening after evening, as we study your word this 1 week, make it a life-transforming experience so that each one of us can live without the fear of worry. Thank you. Bring us here tomorrow together with our friends as we seek to study how we can live without the fear of the future. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.